All right. Shall we begin?
We shall.
Okay, let me start us out with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sunshine, of course, that we can enjoy and during the summertime with our families, with our church family, and gathering together. We want to direct our hearts and minds to you this morning, and that we will leave behind anything that we are dealing with prior to the week, that we bring them before you and that we dedicate them before you so that your spirit can help us to really tune in to what you have to say and to your word, to your presence. May you bless this time. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. Okay. Today we will be going through the story of Jericho. As always, I always ask, you guys know the story of Jericho, right? Our kids know it. Do you guys like this story? Is it? You know the walls fall down, right? Everyone knows that, right? Something about the walls falling down without any bombs or any other human contraptions to make the walls fall down. And I have a map here. Oh, by the way, today I titled this, "The Story Always Points to Salvation." The story always points to salvation. So we'll see how this points to the salvation for the Israelites and the salvation for us. Okay. Last week, I showed this map. We were here last week where the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea and the sea parted, and that was a miracle. And we're going to go into another miracle today. After they've, spent 40 years in the desert, we kind of jumped 40 years, and we're going right here at the very end, crossing this area to Jericho, which is a fortified city. Now, in order for them to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land that God gave them, they had to first encounter and battle Jericho. Now, what's at Jericho? Jericho has, as I said, this fortified city, well fortified with these walls. And this place was full of men of valor. What's men of valor? They were brave warriors, and they're mighty warriors. And what do we know about the Israelites? Were they fighters? Were they warriors?
They're not fighters. They're lovers.
Lovers. Golden cap right here, right? So, they don't know how to fight, right? But their first encounter into the land of Canaan, they're called to go into battle. So that's quite daunting for those who are not prepared for battle. They're just slaves that's been in the wilderness for 40 years and dependent on God to give them food, the manna, right? And so they really don't know what to do. And we read right here in Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Can someone read that for us? Joshua 5, 13 to 15.
When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so.
Thank you. So this is right before Joshua and the Israelites enter into battle, okay, and receive the instructions from the Lord. So Joshua encounters this commander of the army of the Lord, right? Give you another background. In Joshua 5:12, as soon as they enter the land of Canaan, the manna ceased. So they ate from the produce of the land, whatever they can find. So manna was done. That season was over, right? The desert where they couldn't find any food, God provided for them. They're entering into a new season. So I want to point out that as Joshua enters into this, and the Israelites enter into a new season, he encounters the Lord. And, you know, we'll see that who he encounters is actually God himself, just like his predecessor, Moses, right? This is more than an angelic being, because Joshua worships the figure. And we know that, again, if it was an angel, the angel always says, do not worship me. I am only a messenger. But this figure receives the worship. And very similar to Moses, this place becomes a holy ground in the midst of a cursed land. So only God can do that, right? When his presence come in, he makes the entire place a holy ground. And we'll see that in chapter 6 later on, that the commander of the army of the Lord was God himself. Basically, the Lord, the Bible says the Lord himself says, right? So Joshua asks an interesting question, right? He meets them and he says, are you for us or for our enemies or adversaries? And the commander, I thought this was pretty funny. The commander says no to Joshua's question. You guys gone through this story before, right? And the interesting thing is, I want to ask right here, did Joshua ask the right question? This next verse, but did Joshua ask the right question? It was a pretty harmless question, right? He sees someone with his drawn sword, meaning getting ready to battle. Usually when the sword is drawn, they're ready to battle, right? They're challenging him. So do you think he asked the right question?
No.
Who says no?
Daniel did.
Daniel is like the A student here, A plus. Why don't you think he asked the right question?
Because I think the commander answered the right question, but his answer didn't match the question, so obviously something was wrong.
This is the commander says no. Okay, just says no. Are you for us or are you for us or for our adversaries? So why wasn't the right question though? I wonder why it wasn't the right
question. I don't know if this is the answer you're looking for, but it's the question itself is very like focused on, I mean, it's very black and white, right? Like, they're very focused on them and assumes that they are the main characters, sort of. Like, it's, you know, for us, against us kind of thing. And it doesn't think that there's another group, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So Daniel, you said the question is very focused on them, right? You're talking about the Israelites.
Yeah.
Right, about his army. Right. So Joshua says, are you for us or against us? And and the commander says no. So you're right. Do you guys see that? It's very interesting that the question is about them. And when I was reading this, I often think, I was thinking that most of the time when I ask a question or I'm talking to God, whether in prayer or in meditation, that my questions are about me. Did that happen to you guys? Yes, maybe I see a head nod here and there. Do you guys do that? Yeah, Lulu, yeah. Yeah, the question is about me, and I did not even notice that. You know, I go to the Lord and I said, are you going to help me or not? It's similar to Joshua. Are you going to do this for me or you're not? Is it going to happen for me? Or are you doing something for another person or whatever it may be? And the Lord says, no, right? I don't know. When I think that's a little bit disconcerting or kind of troublesome when you ask the Lord, are you going to do it for me? And he says, no. But yet, my understanding many times is like, oh, the Lord's going to answer your prayer. And he always does. But this is kind of a gut check for us when we're talking to God, when we meet him, what kind of questions should we be asking? So I want to leave that, you know, the next couple minutes, if you guys want to talk about this, what kind of questions should we ask? Do you think we can tweak our questions to God?
I think that's a really good point. I was thinking about that too. Like what Daniel said, that you're looking at yourself, your perspective, your eyes are looking at yourself. In fact, like this battle is not Joshua's battle, right? It's God's battle. It's not for him to win. It's for him to fight with the Lord on the Lord's side. You know, it's not the Lord fighting on his side or the enemy's side, you know. So it's a completely switched perspective. But I think the question he should have asked maybe is himself, you know, am I fighting for the Lord? Am I with the Lord in battle? And I guess that's kind of like, are we going our way and then saying, Lord, are you going to bless me here or are you going to give me life? Or you first checking, like, am I even with the Lord? No.
Yeah.
Right. And I'm just in the right place.
Yeah, thanks, Cindy. You know, this is so human of us, right? As you were sharing, I was thinking about, you know, like, you know, football games or basketball games. Lord, are you going to bless us or that team? And the Lord says, no. It's not even in his agenda, right? We often are so encapsulated by our own programs and our own desires and vision that we're just asking, Lord, are you going to do it for me, for us? Xinqi, did you want to say something? Oh, okay.
So I have a question, brother.
Yeah.
So I'm like, I didn't really track with, like, did Joshua ask the right question?
Mm-hmm.
Because maybe I'm wondering if God, you know, God gives that answer because he asked the question.
Right.
I don't think God is too small for our questions, or when we approach him necessarily, maybe it's not that there is a right question to ask,
I think sometimes what brings us to God, to experience God in worship, is this process, right? And it was an innocent thing because he didn't know that the man was God.
Right.
And I think it's a normal process. But even if we take this into like a spiritual perspective of going before God with the right question or not, I think God's process maybe, and I want to see what you say, is like, is that when we bring our questions to him, he's able to redirect us into, like, causing us to fall on our face and worship, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I think that even when we engage God with the wrong question sometimes, it's that process that he leads us to, cause us to realize, okay, maybe I'm like all about myself, right? Because the contrary then would say, like, if he sees this person, would he just automatically be drawn into worship, or would he know the right question, right? Because I know what you're getting at with your question, but I'm wondering if your question is the right question. Like, because what I see is a process, and I think that's more often how God may work, right? We may not realize how self-absorbed or self-centered we are, but God will sometimes need to shock us with his answer, right? So I think, like, you're right, you know, when we study this, when we read this, it's actually comical, right? Because he's like, are you for us or for our enemies? And the answer is just like, no. And that's kind of shocking. Then he reveals who he is, and that's when Joshua realizes, you know, oh, this is God, and I'm going to fall on my face and worship.
And yeah.
And then there's that, like, gut check, right? So I think maybe, I'm wondering, that's my question, right? Like, is it to come before God with the right question? What I said to our youth group last night was, there's almost no question that's too big or too wrong to God, right? But Jesus himself said, right? Jesus says, you know, if you ask, you're going to receive. But that asking is an asking that is an asking for seeking, right? Because when you seek, you find. And when you knock, the door is open, right? So I think there's not a wrong question for God. It's, as we bring our questions to God, are we, like, ready to hear the kind of shocking answer?
Yeah, that's you know, I agree with you 100%. I think that's well put. It isn't that what this verse is actually telling us, even in this very beginning, even before the battle. That we do approach God with this kind of question. This verse is doing that to us. It's not the right or wrong question, but very often the Lord will say, no. I have a greater purpose. It's not your battle or someone else's battle, but it's my battle and my purpose. So I think God is so gracious and merciful that when we come to him, we're like, oh God, I need this. I want this. Is it for me? Are you going to do it? And God said, yeah, come to me. But he often, and that's what this verse is doing as I'm reading it. And as we're reading it together, God is reminding us, it's about what I'm doing. Yahweh. Right. And that's so hard for us to grasp, right? Because I kind of want you to take care of my immediate thing, my own thing. But how often do we ask God? And here's, I think God is reminding us, how often do we ask God, what are you doing? Right. Joshua's question, I don't think, and God did not rebuke him. God just says, no, you're right. God says, oh, you sinner, you know. The Almighty God is kind of reminding us, all of us today, not just Joshua, like, how often do we approach him and ask him, ask God, what are you doing? What is he doing today? What does he want to do?
Yeah, I like that. What, you know, how you're drawing it, because, you know, besides the, you know, like that self-absorption of our natural prayer, you go back up again, right? To that part. I never really tied in verse 12, which is interesting that you did that, you know, for us. Right? Because that, you know, you called it a new season. That was like a big confidence booster for them, or that's a miracle in itself. Because, you know, the miracle that you're focusing on today is like, you know, taking over, like the walls fall down, right? Verse 12 would be a miracle in itself, right? You've been eating manna in the desert for how many years, right? And now that you've entered in to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, right? Is this saying that, is verse 12 saying that, like, now that they've even stepped into the land of Canaan, like, manna ceased, and right when they entered into the land, before they conquered Jericho, is that verse saying that now they are all of a sudden eating the fruit of the land? Because if it is, that's got to be a big day, right? That's got to be a special day where, like, kids are jumping up and down, and we're like, oh, yeah, we loved manna, we're thankful for manna, but this is amazing. We're eating, like new fruit of the land. Right.
Yeah, remember they carry those huge grapes,
right?
The spies went into the land.
Right.
They spies. Obviously oh. picked it from like some trees, right?
Right. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay.
So see, that's already interesting then, right? Because then I'm thinking back on the question I was asking, because there is a process then that God is working through them. Because the moment you come in and you're no longer eating manna, and now it is a new season, it's already a miracle. Right, it's amazing. Families are jumping up and down because now they're eating something new, right? There's like, we used to joke that they had to carry the grapes on a vine on a stick in between men, right? They're carrying vines in, and when we used to joke like, I wonder how big the grapes are, right? Could they be
this big?
Ball? Yeah. Like, look, I mean, in that picture, that's so biblical.
Yeah, so
they got to be the size of guys. Right there, right? So you have grapes right. Size of watermelons. And now it's a new day. They're celebrating. Maybe there's like renewed confidence, right? Like, we're here. We got it. We're in. We're good. And then when you frame it that way, when he sees someone come before him, I wonder then if it's reading too much of the text. But now Joshua's like, all right. Dude, are you for me? Like, are you for us or for our enemies? Right? Then what you see God's process is still that, okay, I need to change your gears here because it's not about you, right? But I still think it's a process, right? Like, what I see is this process of God giving, and then we get confident. And then we're like, it's about us. And then God's like, okay, let's shift gears again. You know?
Yeah.
Because the whole thing and my promise to your people is not even just for you, right? It's about God's glory through his people, right? Like, there's a bigger story that he's trying to draw them to, right?
Certainly, there's a bigger story. And we'll see at the end of the text what I think my suggestion of that biggest story is. But have you guys, you know, as you're sharing, I was thinking, well, have you guys been in a state where you're in this momentous path in your life? Everything is going well and you see big things. God's doing big things. You're with God. You're not apart from God. But yeah, everything's new. Things are going to be great. and they probably are going to be great, and they probably are great. It's entering into a new season. And you think that this is, you're almost the center of attention in God's world, right? And that's what Joshua, I think, is like, this is it. We've reached it. This is what we've been fighting for the past 40 years, and now we got it. So God, you're going to, you're going to make it happen for us. And God's like pulling them back. And then God is like pulling them back, say, you know what? It's actually not even about this. It's not about your battle. There's something greater at play, right? So let's see what God wants to do. Okay. Gosh, there's actually a lot in here. More than I realized. I thought I was going to just be talking about the walls falling down, right? We all know the end of the story, but there's really a lot more. But let's see. Let's move on. Can we move on? Do you guys have any other comments? No? Okay. Says to Joshua, right? So now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. The people at Jericho, even though they were men of valor, these brave men, they were super scared, right? Because they heard about what happened with the people, with God's people, the Israelites. So they closed off everything. Nobody comes in, nobody goes out. They don't want to risk anything. They quarantined themselves because the Israelites were like, they were like COVID, right? So they were just so scared. So they quarantined themselves. Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and the mighty men of valor. And here's the direction that the Lord gives to Joshua. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, and everyone straight before him. So no fighting. There's nothing except what God instructs him here. The priest, the trumpets, everything in seven. Seven is the number of completion. We're not going to go into details of that, but this seems, as one commentator said, the military march seems senseless and ridiculous. When you're going to war, you do not, go in with, with marching. That's kind of an exercise you do, right, before the war, but not the actual war itself. They're just marching. So I was like, wow, that's strong language. I don't know why this keeps on popping back and forth. That's strong language to say that this seemed really senseless and ridiculous. Do you guys feel that way too? Like, even though none of us been into war, but conceptually, if you go to war, you probably don't march around. You need to bear arms, right? You need to have some type of aggression if you're going to attack.
Maybe
a fortified city.
Maybe they're blowing the trumpets really aggressively.
Yes, but usually that's not going to destroy the people. Never heard of any trumpets doing any damage. So my question is, why did God ask them to go through such senseless routine? Why? Why does God ask them to do things like that? You can just think about your experience too. Has God asked you to do, things that are just a bit out of the norm, that things that you don't think would make sense?
Isn't it to take the results just completely out of their hands?
Yeah, take the results completely out of their hands. Why would God want to do that?
So that they would have to trust him?
They have to trust him.
Whenever I picture the story and marching around the city, I always think why don't they just shoot him down while they're walking?
That I thought about that too. Yeah.
On that, on one hand, they got to trust that God would protect them, and then on the other hand, it's like this isn't going to do anything, so they got to trust that God will somehow win with this seemingly useless thing. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, this is so similar to what they've gone through with the Red Sea, right? Completely out of their hands. And notice this. They can't actually, we go back to, these were men of valor. In their mind, they can't even win the war, even if they fought. So this is not just them obeying God. They don't think they can even win the fight. They knew they were scared. They're at a place similar to the Red Sea, pushed to the brink of the end of the road, and they're stuck between the sea and Pharaoh's army. Right here, they're stuck. They have no weapons to fight these men who are trained for war with a wall. They had no choice. There's absolutely no choice and nothing that they can do. And that's why I think the commander says, it's not about if I'm with you or not. I have something that I want to reveal. I have something that I want to do. Did you guys see that? Do you guys see that? They really had no control. They're at... basically at the brink of, they have nothing that they can contribute to win this war. So they had no choice. And Lily asked a question, says, why did they want Jericho? Abel asked this question. This was in order to get into the land of Canaan, they had to go through this area. This is the area that they needed to get into. This is their first battle. When you need to take the land, there's different kings in the land of Canaan, and this was the first one. It wasn't that they just walk in and God wipes them out, right? They actually had to fight this battle. So Daniel, you mentioned something that was interesting, that you said that, they had to completely trust him. And, Jesus says the same thing, right? That they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. There's nothing... It's the same message that Jesus preached. There's nothing that more important for us to do than to just believe and trust. and that's it, is just to believe. And that's what Joshua and the army and the Israelites were called to do, is to just believe, even if what God asked them to do was so ridiculous, right? But they had no choice. So it's kind of God's kind of leading them and showing them, this is what I want you to be, just the people who just believes me, who trusts me. So did they do it? Did they follow through? They did, right? So in Joshua 6, they said, so the people shouted, trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall actually fell down flat. So that people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. So just like that. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and the mother and brother and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We often miss this part of the story, but this is the part of the story. This actually, I might say, the climax of the wall of Jericho. Remember in Joshua 2, this is before, when the spies went out, the spies, Rahab hid the spies. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this knot. So this is the spies telling Rahab, the prostitute, right? When we come to the land, thank you for hiding us so that we can spy out Jericho, this the city. But we're going to save you. But we're going to come and conquer the land. You make sure you tie the scarlet cord in your window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house, your father, your mother, your brother, all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. So there's a lot of similarities to this with, remember back then in the land of Egypt, when God says, put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost. Remember, there's a scarlet cord, there's the blood of the lamb, everything's red. So Rahab, out of in the higher city, her household was the only one that was saved. And my question was, is that, could it be that this strange or senseless military act had another underlying purpose? Was it really to save the salvation of Rahab and her family? How important was this? So you have Joshua saying, are you for us or against us? And God says, no, it's not for you or against you. It's for my purpose, because I have a greater purpose. Just follow me and trust me. So they trusted him. And then we find out that Rahab somehow is saved from all of this. This prostitute, no less. And that's where the story ends. That's very interesting. And who is Rahab? Other than what you saw here, do you guys know the significance of Rahab? Does anyone know? She helped the spies. She was saved. What does that have to do with anything? Why is this? Why could this be the kind of the climax of the story?
And Jesus finally came from her line.
Oh, Zoe, thank you. Yes. Do you guys know that? Let's take a look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. That Rahab married a Jew, Salmon. They gave birth to Boaz, and by Ruth, I'm not gonna read the whole thing, but then that came from, that was a line of King of David. And the King of David, we know Jesus is called the line of Judah, right? The King of David, the David the King, and then all the way down to the line of Joseph, who was the father, or the, it's not even biological father of Jesus, right? But this is the genealogy that Matthew gives, that Rahab was, I think, the 30th or 35th generation prior to Jesus. Great, 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 great grandmother. That Rahab was in this story to bring about Jesus. And it's a scarlet cord. There's all these things that tie in to Jesus, right? The blood of the lamb from Egypt all the way to Rahab being saved, who is a non-Jew, who is saved, all the way down, so that this all points to Jesus. So when the commander says no, it is very true that it was the wall of Jericho. The miracle was about Jesus. The miracle was about salvation, to bring the salvation of the Lord into the world. And this happened 5,000 years before Jesus, 3,000 years before Jesus even comes into the scene, onto the scene. Did you guys see this connection before? Was that something that on your radar before? No?
No, it didn't go that far for me. I think I only saw up to, like, you know, trusting God, right? Like from the top, verse 13. Like the whole reason of, like, the angel and the Jericho and everything was just to trust God. And before it read in, like, when, now that I think about that question of, was it against us? And he answered no. It's, yeah, because it was for God, in the sense of, you know, I mean, at least one result is we're bringing Jesus through this. It's not even about you guys. Like, you know, it's about my plan to bring salvation.
To bring salvation to the world. That's God's plan. But, you know, we get wrapped in, we still get the benefits. Like, you know, Joshua, they did win the battle. And they had the spoils of the land. And they lived a good life. They got into the land of the promise. Yes, all of that. But the ultimate goal for God is always about Jesus, pointing to Jesus. And I wonder that many times when we think about the trials that we have in our own lives, whatever you're dealing with, right? I wonder if it helps sometimes to know that, you know what? It's not always about me. God has a greater plan. At the end of the day, it's bringing salvation to the world. It's bringing the story of Jesus to the world. And once that story is done, then another story begins in heaven for all of us. And when we put it in that perspective, maybe our little problems, our problems that seem so big, is actually less significant and brings less anxiety to us. if we can see the whole picture. Another interesting thing is, you know, in the Old Testament, we hear the salvation of the Lord, salvation. Do you know what that word is called, salvation, in Hebrew? Does anyone know? You know, we hear salvation of the Lord. He's going to give you salvation in the Old Testament, not even the New. And I didn't even know. The salvation is called Yeshua. That word itself is called Yeshua, which is very similar to the name Jesus. Jesus, right? It all has the same. So even from the word salvation, in the very beginning, it was pointing to Jesus. This whole story, honestly, you know, even the miracles that, you know, that we're studying, everything from the beginning is pointing us to Jesus and having faith in him and just believing him. If we keep it simple, that's the work of God, is that we believe in Jesus. You put everything there, all your anxiety, all your problems, all your worries, all your everything that you deal with in life, it's pointing to Jesus, and it's pointing to putting that faith in him. It's just amazing to see the whole thing that's tied together, is Jesus. That's usually the right answer. Anything else, guys? You guys have any comments? How you guys doing? Still there? Yes? All right. Okay, let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for just giving us the lens, a new perspective into your word, knowing that so many things are not about us, and directing our attention back to your son, Jesus, who is our salvation. But you're so gracious and merciful with us that even though we are full of our own troubles and our own thoughts, you listen to them, you attend to them, and you're ever so gentle with us and reminding us that, yes, I feel the pain, and I understand and I sympathize with everything that you go through. But do not forget that it is about my son. It is about Jesus at the end of the day. I want to bring his name into the world, and I want to bring salvation, Yeshua, to my creation. And you bring us into the story and allow us to participate in the story. But we ask that you remind us, help us to engage more into the story, Lord, and that we would surrender our own desires and our own ambitions, and to engage into a greater plan, a bigger plan that only you can dream up, Lord. We thank you for the story of Jericho, the miracle, and we trust that as we believe in you, Lord, more miracles can happen in our lives. For your glory. Pray all this in your precious name. Amen.